So we're going to go over some things. I'm going to tell you what we're going to look at. And if you want me to answer every question that you might have, in the first place, I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of things that are not revealed. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says what? The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed in his law. And so there are some things that you nor I may know exactly how it's going to be. But we can look at the scriptures and focus on that. And I want to remind you of the wisdom of an old motto. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. We'll see the wisdom of that as we go through this study. We're going to look at the verses that talk about that the kingdom is here now. We're going to look at the verses that describe a future stage of the kingdom to come. We're going to look at the verses that say that this earth is going to be destroyed. We're going to look at the verses that say there's going to be a new heavens, new earth. And we're going to remind ourselves of this principle and also remember this. In the Old Covenant, if you had a group of rabbis discussing the prophecies of the Messiah, I think it's going to be like this. I think it's going to be like that. Were all their speculations correct? So it's important for us to not be over speculative and overly dogmatic, but to look, this is what the text says. And if we can begin with agreeing, this is what the text says, even if our impression of that text might be different, that's a good starting point. All right, so let's begin with Matthew chapter 3. Well, let's actually begin with Psalm 110. Then we'll go to that. Psalm 110, the Lord, and that's Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule. That's what a king does. He has a scepter. He rules. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And then it says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Really important passage. This is one of the most commonly referred to passages from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost. It's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the passage Jesus uses to silence the questioners. You remember when they were trying the trick questions in Matthew 22? You know, should we pay taxes? A woman had 7 different husbands, you know, at different times, and they all died. Who's going to have the resurrection? All those different things. At the end of that, Jesus says, the Christ, whose son is he? They said, David's. He said, then why did David say, the Lord said to my Lord? Why would he call his own son his Lord? And the text says, after that, they didn't ask him any more questions. So this is a really important passage. We'll come back to it. Turn now to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 2. John the Baptist, predicted in the Old Testament, John the Baptist comes along, and what does John say? This is John the Baptist, and in Matthew 3, verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He says the kingdom of heaven. One note here. Sometimes people will make a distinction. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Because when you're reading Matthew, it says, John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you're reading Mark, guess what it says? Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the terms are used interchangeably. All right? That's what John the Baptist says. Then he baptizes Jesus, not because he had sinned, but Jesus said, no, do this and fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus began preaching. This is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, look at it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he has also made the same statement, is at hand. Now, Jesus then sends out his apostles. Look at Matthew chapter 10. He called unto them his 12 disciples. He gave them authority. Verse 2, the name of the 12 apostles are these, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, etc., etc. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans. That'll come later. That's why sometimes people call this the limited commission. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, you see it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. The apostles, on the limited commission before Jesus had died, don't go to the Samaritans. That'll wait until Acts 8. Don't go to the Gentiles. That'll wait till Acts 10. This is during the ministry of Christ, before he's died, before he's risen from the dead, before the church is established, go tell people, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Now, was the king already there? Yeah, the king's there, but the kingdom isn't. When John the Baptist said the kingdom is at hand, Jesus is already on earth. When Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, he's on earth. When the apostles go saying the kingdom is at hand, he's on earth, but the kingdom hasn't come yet. Look how Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. So this is looking forward. This is looking forward. This is looking forward. And then we see in Mark 1, 15, 14 and 15, that Jesus is a little more specific. And here's why this is important. Premillennialists, if you know what a premillennialist, if you know premillennialist theory, they say the kingdom didn't come. I've got a book that describes, they say that when Jesus said this and John said this and the apostles said this, they all meant a literal earthly kingdom was going to be established here. And Charles Ryrie's book, The Basis of Premillennial Faith, said Jesus offered to set up an earthly kingdom here. That's what he was doing, to set up an earthly kingdom, and they'd break free of the Romans, and, you know, ba-doom. But premillennials say Jesus got turned down, and so the kingdom got delayed for 2,000 years. Nobody here is saying that, but that's what premillennialists said. Now, Mark 1, 14, 15 and Mark 9, 1 both help us see, nope, that's not what's going on. Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. After Jesus was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in the Old Testament, you had lots of prophecies about the kingdom, and Jesus says, it's time. It's not here yet, but it's about to come. The kingdom, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Now look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said to them, truly I say to you, there are some of them here that stand by who will in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom come. And there's two more words. What are those two more words? Look at your Bible. I see a lot of people not looking at their Bible. Look at your Bible. Mark 9, 1. There are some here of them that stand by who shall no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you heard Jesus say that, you might be thinking, I think I know how that's going to be. And if you see how Peter pulls out that sword, it might give an idea of how some of them were thinking the kingdom might need to come. That's not the power it's going to be. Look at Luke 24. Remember that phrase? And just let's really nail that down here. For instance, despite other disagreements this morning, everybody here agrees the kingdom came. We want to look and specifically see when it came, how it came, and then look at these other questions. But there are people that say, no, the kingdom never came. If the kingdom never came, and Jesus said some of these people standing here won't die till they taste to death, then where's the 2,000-year-old people still walking around? They aren't. All right? So, look at Luke 24. After Jesus has risen from the dead, after Peter has pulled out the sword to defend his Lord, because he said, I'll die with you if I have to any minute, but then he loses his faith when Jesus gives up and lets the bad guys win. And does he understand what's happening? No, he doesn't understand. They've got these prophecies, but remember what Peter says about the prophecies? Even the people that wrote the prophecies, what? Wondered what time or what manner of time they might refer to. So they had the words, but they didn't have all the details of what that was going to look like. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along reading Isaiah 53 after the cross. When we read Isaiah 53, how vivid is that for you? Boom! That's what that is. But the eunuch is riding along without knowing all of that, and he's reading Isaiah 53 and he's thinking, what? Who's that talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Lots of prophecies are like that. Until you see the fulfillment, you don't know exactly how all of it's going to play out. All right, Luke 24. Jesus told Peter, put away the sword. He let them bind him. He let them lead him away. He let himself be scourged. He let himself be nailed to the cross. Peter runs and he's scared. But then, on Sunday, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he appears to the apostles. And then at some point, he starts explaining to them how it worked. Verse 44, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So just think back. Can you think of prophecies from the Psalms about Jesus? How about the one that he quoted? Oh, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? They have pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 16, you won't hear, leave your Holy One, you know, to Hades, to Sheol, to the grave. In the law of Moses, all those things about the sacrifices, and the Lord will send one like unto me when he comes. Hear ye him, and the prophets, like Isaiah 53 and Micah about the shepherd coming out of Bethlehem. All these passages, Jesus said, these things must be, these are my words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city until you be clothed. What's the next two words? With power. What did he say in Mark 9:1? Some of you will still be alive to see the kingdom come with power. And now he's saying, look, this is what these prophecies meant. And it prophesied that repentance and remission of sins would preach from Jerusalem. Well, and that he would be raised the third day. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what passage showed that he would suffer and die? Isaiah 53. What passage showed he would rise? Psalm 16. Won't leave the Holy One to the grave. What passage showed it was on the third day? Jonah. Jesus himself said, the sign of the son of Jonah, that like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, etc., etc. Where did it would begin at Jerusalem? You remember Isaiah 2 and also over in Micah? And it says the word would go out from Jerusalem. Remission of sins. Remember Zechariah 13. There will be a fountain for the remission of sins. Now, again, if we're some rabbis, you might think, well, there's going to be a fountain. Will it be a natural water fountain? Well, they would kind of miss the idea if they get too focused on what kind of fountain. But we know, in fact, we sing sometimes, there's a fountain free. And what do we know that fountain is? It's the blood of Jesus. All right. And so these things are going to happen. And he says, and all of this is going to happen. And you're going to be clothed with power. But stay in Jerusalem until you receive that power. Verse 50, he led them out over against Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So they return and wait. Now turn to Acts, which is Luke part 2. And in Acts, it says he spent 40 days talking to them, and they ask about the kingdom, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, but you're going to receive, verse 8, power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Verse 8, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You remember back here? What were they told? Don't go to Samaria. Don't go to the Gentiles. For now, it was what? Just go to the Jews. Tell them the kingdom is about to come. But now in Acts 1, it says, you stay here in the city and wait for the power. And that is going to come on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is when the power comes down. And this is when the church is established. And after this, they will be described as being in the kingdom. Acts chapter 2, you know the story. They've waited here. It's been about a week. They don't know for sure when it's coming, but they've been told, you wait here until it does. Not many days since. And they're waiting. Then chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house in which they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder as a fire set upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said what? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's this. You'll see the kingdom come with power. Here it does. The people are confused and they say, why are all these Galileans able to speak in our languages? Because it's a feast day. People are there from other places. Peter stands up and he says, this is what Joel was talking about. Now you read Joel, and there's some stuff in there about the blood and the sun and the moon turning to blood and everything. And if somebody had taken that very literal, they would have missed some other points. But this is what this is talking about. I'll pour out my Holy Spirit, and those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, this is it. Notice it says here, verse 16, this is what was prophesied by Joel. And then he said, you remember Jesus, the one that did the miracles? You killed him. God raised him from the dead because he couldn't stay dead. Because verse 25, David said concerning him, my soul, verse 27, you will not leave my soul to Hades. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. He says in verse 29, that's not talking about David because he died. He got buried and he did decay. He's talking about the Christ. And he says, that Christ is Jesus. And then he announces about Jesus and the throne. Verse 32. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses, being there, therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To you is the promise, to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as God shall call to him. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They that received his word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. The church has now begun. It is now announced that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And it quoted Psalm 110. What was Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this stage of the kingdom begins right here. This is a coronation announcement. It is announced that Jesus is now ruling as king. He is, what was the word, Christ, the anointed one. He is now the king. And after this, you will see them refer to themselves being in the kingdom. In the one sense, we're about to turn to the other sense. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is around 60 plus AD. And Paul is writing to Christians in Colossae. Paul is in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's writing to the Colossians, who are Christians. And this is some 30 years after the death of Christ. And he says this, speaking of what the Lord has done for us, verse 13. This is Colossians 1, verse 13. And I need to pick up my pace here so we can be done in a few minutes. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated, past tense, it's already been done, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now look also at Revelation 1, 9. John, writing a little bit later, he's on the Isle of Patmos. And John is writing to fellow Christians in the seven cities that he enumerates. And he says this, I, John, your brother and partaker with you in three things. What are the three things that he was already in and they were already in? Number one, I'm your brother and I'm a partaker with you in the tribulation. And kingdom. And patience, which are in Jesus. I was in the island called Patmos, etc. He's there as a punishment. He's suffering that, and I can establish that more if someone wants to talk about it later. But so they're in the kingdom. So in this sense, yes, the kingdom came here. It was not here because what did Jesus, John, and the apostles all say? It's about to come. It's going to come. The time is fulfilled. It's going to come with power. Stay in Jerusalem till you receive the power. Then they receive the power and it's announced. Psalm 110, Jesus is the Christ. And people are added to the Lord's kingdom. And they're in the kingdom. However, there are some passages that talk about the future state of the kingdom. Look at Matthew 7:21, and also 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 50, 52, somewhere in there. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's true both of what's to come and what's now. For instance, there's people out there living hypocritical, selfish, sinful lives, deluded lives, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not in his kingdom. But this isn't just talking about now, it's talking about that day. Look at the text. Not everyone that saith unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by your name? By your name cast out demons, by your name do many mighty works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's looking to something future, to the day of judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's a phrase, this isn't a phrase in the Bible, but I like this phrase, so I want to clarify it's not from the Bible. It's actually a Catholic phrase. But the Catholics use a phrase, they talk about the church militant and the church triumphant. And that's a pretty good description. There's a point in which the Lord's church is down here in the middle of enemies, and that's present. And there's a point at which the church, after the resurrection, is not facing all the same battles that are being faced now. So the militant stage and the triumphant stage. The militant stage starts here. The triumphant stage, look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. This I say, brethren, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you raise your hand if you have some flesh and some blood? Some of you won't even cooperate. You've got flesh and blood. Everybody in here has flesh and blood. You are not in this stage of the kingdom because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in that stage. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Well, what's that stage? Well, back up. Let's just review a little bit of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is written why? Because of verse 12. Look at verse 12. That's why this chapter had to be written. Some of the Corinthians were saying, there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead is one of the most prominent New Testament topics. Every gospel ends with what? Jesus rising from the dead on the first day of the week. The hope is for the resurrection. Paul preached the resurrection. And some of the Corinthians were saying, there's not going to be a resurrection. So Paul says in verse 12, so why are some of you saying there's not going to be a resurrection? He started the discussion back up in chapter 15, 1. I'm going to sum it up for sake of time. He's going to say, oh, do you remember what we preached when we first came there? This is what you believed and what you were saved in. We preached the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and then he rose again from the dead. That's what we preached. That's what you believed. And there were witnesses of it. Peter was a witness. The other apostles were witnesses. And 500 people saw him at once. I saw him. He rose from the dead. Verse 12. So why are some of you saying there's not going to be a resurrection? Because if there's no resurrection, then Jesus was not resurrected. If there's no such thing as resurrection, where's Jesus? Still dead. So let's pick up with that section. Verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is vain? We're false witnesses because we witness a God that God raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then they that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Watch this section very, very closely, because this tells us a whole lot about the reign of Christ and his kingdom. Look real closely. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead. the first fruits of those that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Who was first? Christ. Who will be later? Those that are Christ's at his coming. Then the end. When he delivers up the kingdom to God. He delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet. Do you remember that from Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand and you rule until all of your enemies are under the feet. What's the last enemy to be destroyed? Death. When is death destroyed? When you will be raised from the dead. Look at the text. Then the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power, he must reign till he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he that put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he has accepted who did subject all things to him. So when the Father is saying everything's going to be subjected to Christ, that obviously didn't mean that the Father was subjected to Christ. But Jesus would reign until all the many were defeated. Defeated didn't mean converted. That's the ideal, you know? It's like in a military conquest. Would it be wonderful if the enemy would surrender and come over to our side and stand? You know, that's what you would like to see. You know what the church is? The church is an army built of deserters from Satan's army. That's what we need to do. We need to stop being under his rule and get under the rule of Christ. But not everybody's going to do that. Look at 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to try to end here. I'm going to try to end within 10 minutes, if you can bear with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm reversing my numbers here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. To you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with his angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What's going to happen to them? They will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Turn over and look at it in Matthew 25, where here it refers to Jesus and his throne, but it's at the point of judgment day when he and people, not everyone's going to be saved here. Some will, some won't. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him. And by the way, the kingdom given to Jesus was from the Father. When the promises to David, you know, I will establish your son and I will establish his kingdom forever. It's his kingdom, but it's a kingdom from the Father. When he says everything's going to be in subjection to you, that doesn't include the Father. And at the end, he will give it back. But at this point in Matthew 25, it says, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And these, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Come in. He said, when did we do that to you? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren. He said to the goats, when I was hungry, you wouldn't feed me. And this, if you've ever noticed, this is what James is alluding to in James 2. What does it do to say you have faith but have not works? If your brother is naked and in lack of food, and all you do is say, be warmed and filled, will that faith save him? And that's what the goats have done. Be warmed, be filled. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Depart. So they're not saved, but the king reigns. Enemies are being abolished, and they're defeated, and death is conquered in that it's the resurrection. Come back here quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. So there is a resurrection of the dead. Verse 35, this is significant. But someone will say, how? How are the dead raised? And you know, you might have all sorts of questions. Will we look kind of like this? Will you be able to recognize people by looking at them? Will we have name tags? What age will we be? You know, will we all be 21? You know, what? I don't know. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one. That which yourself sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow, that seed, you don't sow the body that's going to be, but a bare grain. It might chance of wheat or some other kind. God gives it a body even as it pleases him. Each seed a body of its own. You're going to have a body. You're going to have a body. You're going to have a body. What's it going to be exactly like? I don't know, but it's not going to be flesh and blood. It's going to be a spiritual body, but it's going to be a body, but not flesh and blood. That's what the text says. So I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks. And you say, what's it going to look like exactly? Now it's time for me to be silent. I don't know. He talks about there's different bodies and different things and different glories. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And the older we get, the more and more we get with corruption and weakness, right? But it's going to be raised in incorruption, raised in glory. And it says in verse 40, howbeit it's not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then the spiritual. So it's going to be spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are those that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this post-resurrection stage, in this triumphant stage after the day of judgment. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then comes to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the last enemy that's defeated, death. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, when's that going to happen? Very quickly. Jesus said in John 5:28, the hour is coming in which all that are in the tombs are going to come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So on this day, there's a resurrection of both the good and the evil. Paul talks about that as well. What else happens on that day? John 6:40, Jesus says, those that believe on me, I will raise him up on the last day. John 12:48, when are the unbelievers going to be judged? He that rejects my sayings and doesn't do them will be judged on the last day. Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, one of them says, I know he'll be raised on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be this resurrection at which trumpet? The last trumpet. So many people read these passages and they want to put all the book of Revelation after this. There's a bunch of enemies and a bunch of trumpets and a bunch of days in the book of Revelation. When this happened, it's last day, last trumpet, last enemy. What happens to the earth? We're going to look at two passages and we're just going to read them. What's it say about new heavens and earth? We're going to look at two passages. We're going to read them. Let's start with 2 Peter. Second Peter 3. Talks about people coming with mockery, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Verse 4. From the days his fathers fell asleep, everything stays the same. It says, well, they're forgetting about the flood. And it said, by then it was charged with water, but now, verse 7, the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire. My footnote says that might also be translated stored with fire. Is that related to the fact that the center of the earth is molten? And you know, when we have volcanoes, some of that stuff's popping up through? I don't know. So I can't say. But if that's correct, it had just compared it to Genesis 6, and it said what? Then it was destroyed with water, and where did some of that water come from? Not just for the 40 days, but the fountains of the deep, verse 4. And here this world is stored up either with fire or for fire. But one way or the other, it's going to say this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which, verse 7. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up, and it's either with fire or for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to, what did John the Baptist say? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What did the apostles say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. That's what the text says. Does it say the earth's going to be burned up? Did it say there's going to be new heavens and new earth? What's that going to be like exactly? I don't know. Revelation 20. After the day of judgment in chapter 20, and the dead are all brought and judged, verse 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them. And verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which in the second day. But then it describes the gates and the streets of transparent gold and everything else. What's it going to be like exactly? You may believe it's going to be very, very literal transparent gold. I don't happen to believe it's going to be literal transparent gold. But we can agree this is what the text says. And we can agree it's a symbolic book. Get the point of the symbol. By the way, a passage being symbolic, it's a mistake when people say, well, I don't take that literally. Well, how do you take it? Like, I'm a thief. And Kevin says, the Bible says thou shalt not steal. And I say, I don't take that literally. Well, how do I take it? It's not that I take it figuratively. It means I'm just ignoring it. Symbolic passages still symbolize something. Okay? So whether it's literal or symbolic, it's teaching something. And it's glorious, this new heavens and new earth, and the wicked aren't there, and the righteous are, and they're with God.
Here's,
I'd like to end with this is a suggestion. If we were before the cross and we're some rabbis and we're reading Isaiah 53 and we're saying, of whom is he speaking? Of himself or some other? If we all gave our theory about how Isaiah 53 is going to pan out, how many of us would probably nail it? Okay? Now again, we're some rabbis, and we're reading Malachi 4, last book of the Old Testament. Very end of the very last book in the Old Testament, and it says what? At least in the order of our books. I'm going to send Elijah before the day of the Lord. Rabbi number one has their opinion, rabbi number two, rabbi number three, rabbi number four, and we all decide how Elijah is going to come. How many of us would have figured out, oh, it's going to be John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah? I probably wouldn't have got that one. How is he going to be, how is a son of David, remember the Pharisees still couldn't get this, why would David say his son is his Lord? And they didn't know what to say. How is David's son going to be Lord and a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, now that he's come, and you read Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, and you see he's not only the king. In fact, right in Hebrews 1, he's the prophet and the priest and the king, all combined in one. He's the sacrificial lamb and the priest that offers it. He's, you know, he comes and he tabernacles with men. It's all summed up in Jesus. But who saw it all and knew all the details? Peter? Andrew? No. But when it was fulfilled, then it what? You remember how Peter says this? Prophecies are like a light shining in dark space. Once you see the fulfillment, then you see how it's fulfilled. Exactly what it's going to be like? I don't know. But I don't want to be in the part that's described as a lake of fire and brimstone. You want to be in the parts just described as the new heavens and the new earth? And so what does it say about this earth? It says it's going to be burned up. What's it say there's going to be? New heavens and new earth. And the more we focus on what the text says, the firmer ground we are biblically. We may have some ideas and some conceptions, and some of those may be right. But if we'll remember the perceptions of the Israelites before the cross, their perceptions often didn't meet up with the reality, and often they were expecting something too physical for something that was more spiritual. So caution is advised in those times. Thank you very much. I went over what I aimed for. I aimed for 10 more minutes, and I think I went about 14 more. Pardon me for that. And if you need to respond to the Lord, you can do what they did on that first day when people entered that kingdom. And submit to Jesus as your king. Who do you want to be your king? Yourself? That's a pretty small kingdom. Or the Lord who died for you. And certainly don't be a servant of Satan. And that's what we end up being when we're serving ourselves. If you need to respond, won't you come to stand and sing?